Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you, knowing who you are, based on how you have explained yourself to us through your precious word. And we open that book again today to learn more about you as we do our best to serve the living God by faith. Thank you for these who weighed the weather this morning and in the house of God. And I pray that it won't be a time of boredom, but a time of blessing, a time of rejoicing as we look at you. Dear Father, give us wisdom to be able to expound your word in a way that where hearts could be received and be blessed. Help the Son of God to be exalted. And I pray this day as we leave this place, we can say, yes, it's been good to be in the house of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms chapter 19. I'm going to try to do something that's an impossible task without the help of the Lord. And I pray this will be today to magnify Him in our hearts and lives as we leave this place. We live in an age today that God is everything to anyone that they want Him to be. You talk to people about who God is. You began to expound about the God of the Bible, biblically, as best you know how, and you will quickly have someone come back to you and tell you that their God is not like that God. And they have a right to believe in a God that they want to believe in. Since we're made in such a thing as the image of God, we have intelligence, we have a mind. And after periods of years of living, surely we would have enough sense to know if we were going to believe in a God, it'd be the true God. And yet you got people now believing in everything. Ladies and gentlemen, anyone who believes in any type of God that cannot think, talk, feel, move is their own God. That's all there is to it. And there's a bulk of the world today believing in some type of God in a figure that is made up in their mind by someone, and they bow down to it. It may be it's something of the earth around them. It may be something they dreamed up in their mind. It's some type of a figure in their mind. And even in America today, God has become that which is a figure of our mind, not so much the Bible, the God of the Bible, because we feel like if we're doing fairly good in this life, it's a sign that the God or gods is smiling upon us. We hear that a lot today, even in our own country. The God or God is smiling upon us. Things go well. The God or gods is smiling upon us. Well, I want to tell you, God is God, whether it goes well or doesn't go well. And He's in charge of things that's going on. And I hope today we see Him in His splendor to some degree that comes from, lips of clay that tries their best to exalt Him as He would have be exalted. Now, in Psalms 19, we know this by heart. And it's kind of a springing board. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, I think we read that lightly at times and don't realize what's going on here. The heavens declare the glory of God. By the way, there's some spectacular things taking place in the heavens. You know that? We have to live in an age today to see it better than any other time in man's history. Not only can we see it afar, we can go out and draw it closer to us at times. And there's some great things takes place in this universe today that man is finding out that have been going on since time began. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of some great supernatural being. Looking at it, any intelligent man who don't want to be a fool would have to tell you it didn't happen by itself. It's a fool. I don't care how intelligent he says he is or she is. If he looks at this heavens that declared the glory of God and decide that happened by itself without a supernatural being behind it. And so he goes on, he says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, the heavens declare his glory, that which we see in space and around us of this earth also set forth his handiwork. Now watch verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. That is day after day after day after day since God, hey, he created that before he ever created man. He created that before we ever have the image of man on this planet earth and the boondocks of the universe. And God has said, not only is this heaven declared the glory of God and the firmament actually show his handiwork, but it's happening day after day after day. And ladies and gentlemen, we come and we go as human beings, but it still happens day after day after day. 2,000 years since Jesus came, it's happened day after day. 4,000 years before Jesus came, it happened day after day. And by the way, so did it night after night. Watch what it says now. God has said, this which declares his glory and his handiwork, day after day, utter speech, night after night, showeth knowledge. Somehow or another, it reveals that there is someone greater than we who are on this planet Earth. And he goes on and he says, there is no speech nor language. And I think that covers any type of language or dialect that's on the face of the earth. It shows to them from wherever they look at it at, there's someone greater than they who's looking at it. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's not a place on this earth as it rotates on its axis that they don't sometime another see day after day, night after night, this voice that God said speaks, that he's existing. Doesn't tell us who he is, but he tells us there's someone greater than we. And then look, if you will, he said in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This one who this creation cries out day after day and night after night, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, endureth forever. The judgment of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, when he gave us these things about how the law of the Lord is perfect in stature and the commandments and the fear and the judgments, so forth, verse 10, this is something we need to hear in America. More to be desired are they than gold.
Amen.
Oh, preacher, wait a minute now. You know, that's what you religious people talk about. No, this is what the God of this Bible says. His words, his ways, his law, his testimony, his statutes, his commandments are to be more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them, why is that? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God is saying, I've left you a document. It is called the Bible. Not only did I leave it in individual books written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit, I gave men the ability to take those books out of many that men have written to preserve the Word of God, that you would hear and have my voice, not just all of it that you might hear and wonder if, like many did that heard it, those which Saul that got saved on the road to Damascus and finally became Paul in Acts 9. They heard a voice, but they couldn't discern what it was, and so there's a lot of confusion. But he says, I have documented it. Not only did I inspire it, not only did I do that, but I allowed men and preserved that which I inspired to be brought together for you. Thank God, in the age of grace in 2010, even here at Fellowship Baptist Church, that you may know what I ask and say and do. It's documented, and I preserved it for you to this day.
Amen.
Now watch. If you look with me over in Psalms 119, just a few pages over, in verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That which we have in God's holy canon is settled in heaven. In verse 105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I want to speak to you this morning, if I can, please help me, Lord God Almighty. I want to speak to you on the grandeur of God. The word grandeur simply means the splendor, the magnificent, the great, majestic God who this universe tells us about, at least declares there is one. This tells us, as we look at his glory and look at his handiwork, that there is someone greater than we are. This book goes deeper and tells us who he is. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, you say other people have books that are written about their gods too. Yes, but they were written by man without God.
Amen.
This is written by God's Holy Spirit, so we would know this is what God would have us to know, not only in 2010, but in the first century when Jesus was here, and that which was written in the Old Testament was needed for those who came up to the time that when Jesus Christ was born. Now, this declares that there is someone greater than I. Then my question is, how can I know who he is? Since everyone in the world calls him God or gods, if they believe in more than one, to have to be a pluralistic society in the sense of believing more and more in God. Since everybody refers to him as that, then how can we know the true and the living God? Now let's face it, the word God itself implies there can only be but one. So somebody's got to be wrong. So how can I, honestly intelligent in the image of Almighty God, made like in his image, how can I know the true and living God? And somebody said, well, that's just what you believe, because, you know, he's to you what he is to you. And he said, no, he's not. He's to us what this book says, or he's not revealing himself at all. This shows he's there, but it's not telling us who he is. Now, how can I do that? I can do it either by reason. I can do it by revelation, by faith, by contemplation, proxy, direct access. How do I know this true and living God? I find that God reveals himself through his universe that he created. You look again in Psalms 19, he talks about the heavens, his glory. And he talks about the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day, night unto night. So here, God reveals himself through him, his creation. At least he reveals himself that he's there, that he exists. He doesn't go into great detail who he is, but you look at it compared to the little planet Earth and compared to man, he's like a speck of dust on the planet Earth. Look at it and realize he's got to be much greater than we are. So as I look at him now, how do I understand who the real God is? By human beings, he also reveals himself by human beings who are special creation in his image. He tells us that. And he calls some of those human beings out specifically for jobs to point to who he is and reveal who he is, like the Old Testament and like the New Testament, the church, and even to the place of the apostles. And later, he said, pastor teaches those things that he gives to the church as gifts. And then we know also, the scripture teaches us, he reveals himself by the inspired word of God. As you look in, again, Psalms 119, he's talking about that light. The word is a light unto us, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. And he talked to us in times, he says, that to the fathers by the prophets. Now in these last days, he's talked to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now in the age of grace, he is talking to us from the Word of God by the Spirit of God, which in turn tells us about the Old and the New Testament Word. So here we have access. We have his Word. He reveals he's there. He reveals who he is. He speaks through certain means down through the century by human beings that he's created. He gives others to look at and bear witness of what has been said as being truth. In the age of grace, what a privilege we have, the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us, that helps us understand these wonderful truths. Now, from the Middle Ages until the 17th century, it amazes me in looking at history at that time. From the Middle Ages to the 17th century, very few people challenged the existence of God. It amazes me in our age, just about everybody challenges. But in that span of time, very few people challenged the existence of God. It didn't mean that all believed in him, but even bad people may have rejected the Christian faith, but they lived in some kind of fear of judgment because they realized there's someone greater than they were. They may not have believed who he was, but they realize there's someone greater than him. And I say to you today, most people today who do not claim themselves to be atheists, that believe in a God or in gods, with exception of the God of this Bible, they also believe in there because they realize today, yes, there's someone greater than they are. And therefore, they're trying their best to appease a God, whoever he may be, so they'd have a relationship with him. I'm glad that God has shown us you can appease him. But he loved us enough, he let his Son die for us. That where we could have this eternal life. Let me give you four quick points on the grandeur of God. the grandeur of God. I want to start here. Number one, consider the 21st century child growing up today. This decade, the latter part of the 20th century into this decade. Consider a child growing up in our midst today compared to the days in the past. Most children get their idea from two entirely different sources. It is mom and dad to start with. And they are entirely two different devout species. What do you mean, preacher? I mean simply when God made man and he made woman from man's rib, God is the author of both and in the image of God. But I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, no woman thinks like a man and no man thinks like a woman. God made them male and female. They're entirely two different worlds. If you don't believe that, try to live together a little while. Even in holy matrimony. You'll find out that's the reason God takes these entirely two worlds and bring them together in holy matrimony, and that's the only place it will work if it ever works, and they become one. Now, I'll tell you, it's hard to be one just by yourself. But when you have two coming together for one, that takes hard work. And that's exactly what we have God saying to the family. He gives what is needed in the mother and what is needed in the dad, that when God uses that individual personality to create a new creation in procreation called a son or a daughter, then they are bringing into existence new human beings that have their own identity in that family. And it's important because both sides are needed for that child to grow up if he's going to be anything at all like God would like to have him be, or anything in this world that would help him or her commit and do things for society and life. Mother and dad, if you have a family, mother and dad, and if that family breaks up as often as they do in our age, then a third party enters in with their definition of human reality. And in this case, you find out that third party is the court. And the court does not care one thing about God. When the court enters into a marriage that's separated, breaking up, the court only concerned about the secular side, leave God out. You can't bring God into the court nowadays. I'm amazed still they use the Bible. In many places, the swear-in witness and so forth. But that's going out the window too before long. It's already been challenged in a lot of places. What am I saying? I'm saying that when it gets to the third party, it will completely eliminate God and what they make decisions on, what they think should be the best for that individual child. So we have people feel free to shape and fashion what they believe based on anything they want to. And that's the age we're living in. As a matter of fact, when you ask the question, what about the reality of God? Well, that's a personal opinion. That's private. You ought not to push that off on anyone else. What about the nature of this universe? Well, you know, it's pretty vast, isn't it? It's kind of hypothetical. Whatever it is we see and study is hypothetical. And since we don't have the real truth about all of this, where it started, oh, we may have the Bible, but that's imagination. So if we don't have the real thing about all this, then what we just believe, we just put in a hypothetical equation, a hypothetical situation. Well, what about the nature of humanity? Well, there's a lot we don't understand, though, so a lot of that's hypothetical, too. What about what happens at death? Well, we know what biological death is. The body just died biologically. But what happens after that, we don't really know. We got a lot of people say they're coming back and tell us a lot of things, and they kind of sound the same, but it doesn't matter if you're saved or criminal or ungodly or the best Christian in the world, they all say about the same thing. So in essence, it's kind of hypothetical too. What about the basis of human knowledge and ethics? Well, that's humanism. You know, we that's based on how we collectively do it together. Well, what about the meaning of history? Well, history's all right if you just leave God out. I reckon it is, because history will change. History God in will not change. But when you leave God out, in fact, our history books are fixing to change in America. You mark it. The things that happened in the early history that our books should be written about are being eliminated now, and other things are being put in. What am I saying? I'm saying simply this. There was a time back in the early 20th century and probably before that, Now, everybody didn't go to church, but I'll tell you this. Parents took their children to church. They may have went on a Buick wagon, but they went, or buggy, or some kind of vehicle, or even walk. But they took their children to church. But you know, there came a generation about in the 40s and in the 50s that began to say, you know, it's a good thing. I want my children to go there. They sent their children to church. They began to send their children to church, and mom and dad stayed home. And they said, well, I believe it's a good thing. They need to go. I remember what my mother and dad did for me when I was there, and it helped me. I'm older now. I don't think I need all that now like I did. I'm older and I'm wiser. I know a little more. I'm a little more control of myself. Not realize, you leave God out, none of us can control ourselves. But here they say, let them go. We'll take them. It's important. You got to go, Johnny. You got to go. I'm sorry. Well, why don't you go? Well, I'll explain when you get older, but you need to go. So you had children been sent to church. And then that generation grew up, and we get into the 60s and 70s, and suddenly what they're saying to their children, I'm not going to make my child go to church. That's opinion of their own. They make their own mind up. And so what you've got people now, a generation coming who have children, have not been made to go to the church, and they're not going to make their children to go to the church. So what's happened? The church has to change the environment inside to attract outside, and they're going everything except the Word of God. And what happens, a person nowadays go to church, so I'm going to go to church, but I ain't going, that's boring. Sit there for an hour and hear someone preach and teach, and it's just boring. I want something where I feel something. Well, you begin to feel something, and you find out that won't last long, because if you everything's on feelings, you've got to get a higher feeling every time. See, feelings will get boring. It's the same thing week after week after week after week. It's got to go higher and higher. So we're in the age today that, you know, they say, well, people just picture what you want to do. It's up to you, your individual personality. You just make your own decision. That's everything. And you'll come out all right. Everybody else has. You'll come out all right. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what God says. That's not what God says. So number one, when we look at the 21st century, we see what has happened already. This first 10 years, this decade in this century has really sent some things that should wake us up about what it means to be and have a relationship with God. Number two, I want to assure you that God is still infinite, He's sovereign, but He's also personal. Now that's important. He's infinite, infinite, He's sovereign, and He's also personal. God is infinite. What do you mean, preacher? Just quickly, He's beyond scope. He's beyond measure. You and I can't measure Him. He's greater than we are. No other being in this universe can challenge His nature. Listen to me. Everything else in this universe, everything else in time is secondary to God. He's absolute. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And He's allowed us to be inserted in time from everlasting to everlasting so that we'd have a bracket of time in what He's known as from everlasting to everlasting, so that we, born a new person, a new creation from our mother and dad that God set up in procreation, that I could learn in my lifetime who God really is, if I desire so. He is the self-existing one. He said to Moses, I am that I am, has sent thee, Exodus 3:14. God is infinite. The second thing I want you to know, God is sovereign. Nothing is beyond God's interest. Nothing is beyond His control. Nothing is beyond His authority. This shows us God's expression to pay attention and rule over all of this universe, the actions, everything that goes on. God sees and can overrule everything. God is infinite. God is sovereign, but God also is personal. Now, it amazes me, this great God who made all of this and put the planet Earth on the boondocks of our universe and put man on that, and now has a relationship with man and give us His word that we might hear what He wants us to know. God is personal. God is not just a force. He's just not an energy of some kind of existent substance we can't define. To be personal requires you have to have at least two basic requirements. You have to have self-reflection. That is, God is personal. He knows Himself. And He also is self-conscious. Not only does He know Himself, which we will never know till we get in His presence one day in a glorified body. We know Him now to some degree based on His Word. But God Himself knows Himself. He's self-conscious. God also has self-determination. He possesses characteristics of self-determination. He thinks, he acts, he moves, he's in charge, he has goals, he has directions. These things are very important in our life. God is a unity of complexity. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent, yes, but God has explained himself also as much as we need to know. It's interesting. A five-year-old daughter was talking to her mother one day at home after coming home from church, and she said, "Mommy, is God everywhere?" She said, "Yes, honey, he sure is." Is God in the kitchen? Yes, he is. Is God in this room where we are now? Yes, he is. And you say God is everywhere? Yes, he is, honey. She said, "Am I stepping on God?" In her mind, she could not figure out all of this. Has God been omnipresent? Because it looks like he is omnipresent. Could we be stepping on him somewhere or another and not know we're stepping on? That's not such a bad question for a child. You ever wonder sometime, how can God be everywhere at one time? You can't explain that. Don't dwell on it too long. You'll have to go mad. But that's who God is. But you see, God is not here like a stone or floor. For God is not matter like you and me. Jesus said in John 4, he's a spirit. And those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is beyond all, yet in all, sustaining everything. To know God personally is more than to know that he exists. Did you know that? A lot of folks, I believe, exist. Hey, to know him personally is more than that. The devils believe he exists, and yet they tremble in fear of him. But nowhere do you find that there are ones that fall and will ever get saved or restored again sometime in the future. To know God personally is more than know that he exists. Yet, hear me, God is not so beyond us that he bears no relation to us and our world. We are in his image. So to some degree, when you look in the mirror and you look at who God would be in the flesh, we're seeing an image of that. Not the real thing, for we've fallen, but we're seeing an image of that in our lives. God, again, is more than just material things. God's goodness to us expresses his holiness and love towards us, expresses his care towards us. God is who he says he is. And ladies and gentlemen, unless we know who he says he is and we try to define him in our own thinking, we'll be wrong. And any other person who starts a religious system thinking that they know who God is in their own thinking and image, in the sense of where they're from, rather than God explaining that, they will be wrong. God is who he is because he says he is who he is. He is the source of everything. Now hear me, he did not make the universe out of himself. He spake it into existence from a vacuum of nothing. Well, preach, that's when I can't accept that. You better, or you'll never believe in the true and living God. What do you mean? I mean, simply, if you can't believe he can do that, you can't believe he can do anything, because God is one who can do exactly what he said he did do. And we have to accept that. We have to accept that. We may not be understand it. It came by his own power of his word. If what he had made preexisted, hear me now, all of this, if it had preexisted, have you ever thought about it? Somebody said, "I can't believe that God did that." Well, how did it start? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's been here forever. Well, if it's been here forever, if it had preexisted, it would have been as eternal as God is. And it's not. God had no beginning. God has no end. Everything we see had a beginning. And the thing about it, I'm glad I understand he has no end, because if he says in the beginning, if I'm where I want to be before him in Christ, then I'm going to live with him forever. I'm going to be there forever. If you look in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, 19, God spells it out pretty forceful. He said, "Well, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret," he said, "in a dark place of the earth. I said one unto the other, Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteously. I declare things that are right." In verse 22, he said, "Look unto me." Verse 23, he said, "I have sworn by myself, the world, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Chapter 46, verse 9. He said, remember the former things of old, that for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsels shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. I'm saying to you that God does not present to us confusion. We confuse ourselves. We really want to know who this true and living God is. That's more precious than gold and silver in the eyes of the secular world. That's the most foolish thing in the world, because all they can see is ministers around all over this country everywhere trying to get gold and silver, or that which it produces, instead of preaching the Word of God. So they're confused. We don't have to be confused, though. We don't have to be confused. God knows there's certain things we need, and He knows in our economy there's certain things you have to have, and there's going to be a certain amount of money you're going to have to survive on. But I'm saying, God has said His Word is more precious than that. And until we learn that, maybe that's the reason there's such a famine in this world today, because we really not have learned that. If God said it's got to be true, it's got to be true. You see, God gave order and regularity to everything. Adam and Eve made a choice that brought chaos, and God made a choice, praise be unto His holy name, to redeem people back through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring order to that where chaos had come. So when I look at this and see God is infinite and see that God is sovereign, but He's personal, the third thing I have to understand is this: each decision and action that I take place in this life changes and produces the future for me and for you. Because I can make decisions, and action can change the future for you and I. If this universe was not in order, hear me, if this universe was not in order, ladies and gentlemen, then our decision would be of no effect whatsoever. If it's out of order, chaotic, why? What would difference what decision we make? But since God has put it in order, it's very important of decisions that we make in this life. After all, if all of our courses of events are determined by God, and our decisions would have no significance at all, God allows us to use our free will. Sometimes people say, well, you know, everything is determined by God. Don't tell me that. You can't tell me. Don't try to tell me that God ordained a rapist, ungodly person to rape and kill a child. Don't come telling me that. Man makes decisions in God's permitted will. If he's lost, he's going to make more bad decisions than he does good. If a man's been born again, he ought to be growing to make more better decisions than he could the bad. And there's certain things God teaches us that's right and wrong if you're saved. That's better than what society teaches in this life. Man is created in God's image. God gave man a will, a mind, a heart, and a will, and put it in a body. And I give the heart because that's the era of love. Even though the Bible talks about the soul and the will, the spirit and the body. When we talk about the soul, spirit, and body, it operates with the mind, the heart, and the will, which is in this body. The mind He gave to us so we can learn, we can accumulate knowledge, and we can make decisions. You made a decision to come to church. Some people didn't make a decision to come to church this morning. You made a decision to come to church. You mean that God ordained you to come to church today, and God ordained some not to come to church today? When He said, forsake not the assembly of yourself in the house of God in Hebrews, you mean God would contradict Himself about what He said? No, I don't believe that. I believe that God can override everything. And He does this for our good. Romans 8:28 is there. But I also believe that God gives us the ability to make decisions. And one not saved is going to make more worse decision than he would a good decision, especially when it comes to things of God. Mind, he can learn, accumulate, make decisions. The heart, he can learn to love. Love God, love each other, love husband and wife. And with the will, we can act according to our own will and nature. If we'll follow, there's a certain pattern you're going to follow. If you've been made alive in Jesus Christ and begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the milk of God's word and finally the meat, Hebrews tells us, you're going to make decisions that will be much different than you would in a fallen state, though you're overcoming that fallen condition in a body of flesh. We are capable of acting on our own in many things in life. God may limit Himself at times by His character, and He does. But again, He cannot lie. The Bible said so in Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. God cannot be deceived. God cannot act with evil intent. And yet nothing external can possibly constrain him unless he allows it. He allowed a man to curse him when he said, "Thou shalt not use the Lord thy name, God's name, in vain." He allowed a man to rebel against him, though he offers his arm and say, "Come unto me and I'll give you life." He'll do these things. God is free to do his will, and his will is controlled by his character. This is who he is. To be in his image in flesh is not to be forced to any necessary reaction in life. Let me give you an example. Here I say that I use myself and I'm saved. And, you know, suppose Brother Brian would come up and say, "Preacher, I need to see you." Come up here right now and he says, "Preacher, I need to see you just a minute." And I said, "What is it?" He said, he stomped my toe. And then run back down and sit down. I probably run after him. But I'm talking this is a hypothetical situation. What am I saying? Well, listen, if that took place, let me ask the question. Must I curse him or must I forgive him? I may do either one. But I'll tell you to start with, the first thing that would happen wouldn't be to forgive him. And so would you. Or other thing, or could it be possible that must I yell? "You so-and-so, so-and-so." Or must I smile and say, "God bless you, my brother." Now, I may do both. Or I may do one or the other. I know what God says I should do. Turn the other cheek. Not go after him. But you're in the flesh. Sometimes, suppose he'd done more than just step on my toe. Suppose he'd hit me, knocked me down, and jumped on top of me. Somewhere you've got to fight. And decision will be made to do that. In fact, if you be honest, in the flesh, decision to do it when he stomped your toe. But I'm showing you, you've made a decision. I'll tell you this. If you said, and Brother Brian, I thank you, brother. He wasn't there. He loves me. I know that, and I love him. But I'll tell you this. If I would say, or let's say I stomped his, and he would say, "My brother, I want you to know I forgive you. I want you to know God bless you." He had made a decision to say that. I turned around if I stomped his toe. If he had said that, he could say a lot of things. But whatever he said, he would have made a decision to do it. If he'd said, "My brother, bless you, God bless you," it's because he made that decision to do so. And God will honor and bless him for that in the long run. What am I saying? I'm saying what I would do or he would do will reflect my character. Listen to me. It is I or he who would act and not just react like a bell ringing with a button pushed. You hit it every time. If it's operating right, it'll ring, but it won't ring until you hit the button. We're not made like that. We're not robots. We're live human beings in the image of God. And God takes this control box here when it's made new and tries to inform us what we should do and how we should act and the things we should do. But he'll never make us do it. He won't burglarize our will to get saved. He won't burglarize our will to do what is right when he lays it out before us. You and I will make that. The consequences may be the wish we had. See, we don't control the results. He controls the results. The only thing we do is at that particular moment, you see. Our decision and actions change and produce our future. I got quickly through this. The fourth one I want you to see. Our personality is grounded in the personality of God, or it should be in God's child. Here we have intelligent morality, social capacity, human companionship, male, female, and so forth. We have the ability to create, to imagine new things. When you think about the future, destiny in Christ is heaven. That's good intelligence. To die in Christ, the destiny is heaven. It makes good sense then why I should trust him for my destiny. To die outside of Christ, the destiny is hell and the lake of fire. Now it makes good sense that when I come to that knowledge, that intelligence, and the Holy Spirit persuading me that I want to trust Christ, that I have a right to trust him, or I have a right to deny him. And God said, "Here, I'll give you that right, but I want you to know I will determine the destiny. You're not going to determine that you deny my son and then enter hell and think you're going to get out and get to heaven. I determine. In Christ, the destiny is heaven. and the eternal bliss with God who made all of this. Outside of Christ, there's a place called hell, burning lake of fire, the final analysis in the book of Revelation. So in the face of God's facts, he lets me make the choice to believe him or not believe him. But if I make the choice, that's all I can do. I do not determine the results. He has already determined the results. That helps me in this life. Intelligence is the characteristic of making things better than what nature can bring forth. You see in Psalms chapter 8 and about verse 5 and 6, God said, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. The foundation of human knowledge, the character of God as creator. In John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and through 4, you'll see that. You don't deal with that now because we deal with that on Wednesday night as we're studying how to study the scriptures and how God is speaking to us. But our English word for the Greek word there, word, is logos. And it's logical. Intelligent rationality are inherent in God. It is out of this intelligence that our world came into being. Therefore, because of this source, the universe has structure. It has order. It literally has meaning. The word intelligent, inherited, or inherited intelligent, is the light of man, John 1, 4. He tells us that this true light, word, gives light to every man. Now, God wants us to know him. And he reveals himself in two great ways. Romans 1, 19 and 20. Read that. By general revelation. He speaks. There is created order in the universe. And that in itself is a testimony of who he is. You also see in Psalm 19, 1 and 2, we just talked about the heavens declare his glory. It's special revelation. He speaks to people in their own language, Hebrews 1 and 2. Day and night, day and day, night and night, he speaks through his creation at this particular time. So history, human history, can be defined in four words in God's complete Bible. You can find the first one is creation, when God created, and then there's the fall. And then you see from there is redemption. And then from there, God talks about glorification, receiving a glorified body sometime in the future. It's interesting, though, when you think about the story of creation and the fall in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And then the rest of the Bible is giving us of the coming redemption and how God brought it about. The story of redemption takes up the rest of the scriptures. In Christ, the first act towards God is our response in love by believing God at his word. About his son. It's obeying him and giving praise to the Godhead. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me and I'll close. 2 Corinthians. What I want you to see in 2 Corinthians, look with me at chapter 3. I want to read verses 2 through 5. Notice the difference now. You say you're saved. You say you've been born again. You say that you are a child of God based on what God has said through the new birth. You became who you are through physical birth. You become a child of God through spiritual birth. Now watch this. Paul said, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, looking for chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians verse 2, and known and read of men. You, church at Corinth, as carnal as you are, your epistles written in our heart, you're read among men. Your lives, look at me, ladies and gentlemen, your lives are read every day by somebody as an epistle of God. Watch. Paul said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. He gave it to you when you got saved. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Verse 5 said, now, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, and our sufficiency is of God. He said, I want you to know you are written epistle, not in ink, but by the Holy Spirit of God, as you grow in grace and knowledge from this book, that the world may read into you who God really is, because they see something they don't see in this secular world. They see something they don't see in an ordinary person who believes in any type of God. And he said, that don't puff you up. That makes you humble. And it also brings you to a place that you're not sufficient in yourself. That's the reason you know you can't do what God calls you to do by yourself. You have to be sufficient in Him. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the writer there says this, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." When we go to bed, when we get up in the morning, when we go to church, what's the next word say? Continually. This great God, this magnificent, majestic God, who's beyond who we are, made what we see, our Creator, we worship Him. And when Christ comes in and the Holy Spirit takes abode in our heart, we are to grow in grace and knowledge of this book, that we may see Him as He expounds Himself to our heart, that others could read the epistle of our lives and see God before they ever go to this book. And to be something there would make them want to go to this book and learn more about Him. It's by Him in Jesus Christ is the hymn there. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, he says, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I'm talking about the grandeur of God, folks. I didn't even touch the hem of His garment today, but I've done my best to exalt Him and exalt Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do so, that we're not talking just to an ordinary man-made puppet in the heavens that we create in our mind. We're talking about a God who is sufficient to do all He says He can do and will do and what He's required of us. We must learn what He asked us to do and then ask Him to help us do it. And ladies and gentlemen, I know if you've got any spiritual insight in your life at all, you look at what's going on this earth today and you don't see a whole lot doing much in God's for God. You see a lot doing in God's name, but it's accomplishing things. You don't see it. And that's the reason God is simply saying to you and I, we must not go with the flow if it means giving our life for the cause of Christ, because it's soon going to be over with. You mark it down. It's soon going to be over. It's closer than you ever seen before. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When we begin to see the world government open up, and it's fixing to open up in our lifetime, we live to be another few years old. And you're going to see a man rise, and the world economy, just watch. Just watch. Read and watch. And you'll find just about everywhere you go on the news, except for conservative news, that you find, and conservative bringing up because they want you to know that it is a sign of the age. You'll find world economics, world economy. That's the only way we survive. And when we begin to have countries like Greece and others, and I throw this in because I'm talking about a God, I want you to know He's in control even now. I want you to know it's going just like He'll let man run his course. He'll let man do his thing, but He's in charge of the results. And He'll see to it at the end that it comes out just like He's promised in His book it'll come out. If you're here and you're not saved, He set forth the truth to you. He's laid it out as plain as possible as He did to me in my day back in 1959. He's laid it out. Those who listen, by the way, on radio, those who hear us on the network, He's laid it out. And He's given us the information about His Son and what He did. He's given us to know He went to Calvary and died, paid the sin debt. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He sent the Holy Spirit back that He might take this word that He's not only inspired to write, but brought together, preservable for us to read and to study, that we might know this great God who the heavens declare His glory and the firmaments declare His handiwork. See it day and day and night, He groaned further. Thank God for this book. I'm glad I don't have to look up towards heaven and wonder who He is. I'm glad I don't have to worry, God, who is this real person here? Is He like the gods of the world? I'm glad I don't have to search nowhere else because I have His precious word. And He tells me everything I need to know about this God who is my Father through Jesus Christ and who is your Father through Jesus Christ if you're born into the family of God. I'm talking about this great, great God who's magnificent, great, wonderful, majestic God who loves us so much. Look in the mirror when you get home and ask yourself or say to yourself, God loved me so much, He sent His only begotten Son. Out of the billions of people on the face of the earth, He loved me so much, He sent His only begotten Son, that I'd have the privilege to be a child of God and talk to Him not only as my God, but as my Heavenly Father. My Father, please take what I've said and use it for Your glory. It's hard in a feeble body of flesh to give You just due. Lips of clay has not the vocabulary to explain to anyone how great You are. What You're doing gets lost in words sometimes, because Satan influences the mind to believe that anything such a greatness as this has got to be mythical. And he's blinding people's minds and turning them away as they make decisions that God gives them the right to make, which He in turn will give the results. Help someone see today what You've done. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. You said You would please with Him, Father. Let us see that You lay Him out before the hearing of individuals. They trust Jesus as Savior. You give the results. It's to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. If one denies Jesus Christ, John teaches, you have the Son, you have life. You have not the Son, you have not life, in 1 John 5. One who denies Jesus Christ, you also determine the destiny of that person. We know it is hell, a place of departed spirits where there's fire in the lower chamber. And one day, Revelation, a lake of fire forever and ever. Give someone that understanding and let them see the powers available to trust Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. In His wonderful name, we come to You, our Father, and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.